Today's message is entitled, Ready for Launch. I read about an elderly gentleman who loved playing golf. Maybe some of you enjoy playing a round of golf or two occasionally. He was almost 80 years of age, but the aged man, his vision wasn't that good anymore. He'd always, when he'd go out, he'd always have a partner to play golf with, because when he would hit the ball, he would be able to tell him, his partner would be able to tell him where the actual ball went, where it actually landed. So he, on this particular day, he wanted to play golf. He went to the golf course, but his buddies didn't show up. It was a beautiful day for golf, and as he waited at the clubhouse, he got more and more upset, realizing he wouldn't be able to play golf because he wouldn't be able to see where the ball would land and therefore not know where to go to hit it from that point. Well, there was another elderly gentleman who was visiting the clubhouse that particular day, and he asked this 80-year-old gentleman, who he saw was a little distressed, what the problem was. And the man explained his predicament. He said, I really rather look forward to playing golf today. I don't see very well anymore, so I need someone to watch the ball after I hit it. Well, the second man was a little older than the first man, and he told him, look, I have terrific sight. I have 20/20 vision. I can see like a hawk. You just go hit the ball and I will watch it fly down the freeway, and I'll let you know where it lands. And so they went out to the first tee, and the old man hit the ball right down the center. And he turned to the spotter and he said, did you see it? Did you see where the ball landed? The man replied, I saw it all the way until it stopped rolling. I know exactly, where did it roll? And just for a moment, the aged man thought for a moment. He said, I know I saw it, but now I can't remember where it landed. The man had 20/20 vision, but he didn't have a great memory whatsoever. You know, even the best laid plans for us on an average day don't always work out. That's a reality we all have to face every day. But how should we live our lives when we're not sure how things are actually going to happen, how things are going to turn out? Because we all live each day with a degree of anticipation. We live each day with a little bit of risk, don't we? Certainly we do. It's interesting that the Bible counsels us to don't play it safe, but to take risks. To not play it safe, but to take risks. In other words, we have to live confidently. We can't just hide ourselves because life may not cooperate with our anticipation or our hopes. Don't avoid blessings because of the concerns that may come with them. Don't say, look, I can't get married. What if difficult struggles come to me and my mate? You can't necessarily make a decision based upon that. Or I can't have children. How will I know what they'll turn out like? Well, frankly, you just don't know how they're going to turn out like. Or I can't start a business. What if it folds? Or I can't enroll in college. What happens if I don't get good grades and I don't graduate? It's safe to say that God wants us to step out in faith and take risks. He wants us to stop playing it safe, and we'll see that expressed in a few verses in the book Ecclesiastes, and I'd like to invite you to turn there with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to be reading several verses together, verses 1 through 6, but I'm just going to take one verse at a time. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verses 1 through 6. We begin with verse 1. And here in these verses, King Solomon is going to pass on to us some insider tips to show us that we shouldn't be afraid of risk, that God expects us to take calculated risks. So there's a couple of areas that he talks about. In verses 1 and 2, he encourages the reader to diversify their investments. Bear with me, you're going to get a little bit of diversity training here, but there is a very important point to all that we're going to be talking about. So in the first two verses, Solomon says, life is uncertain, so invest wisely. That's essentially what he's saying. Let's read verse 1. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. What does that verse actually mean? Perhaps a number of thoughts may arise in your mind. Cast your bread on the surface of water, and it might return to you soggy or moldy. And if it doesn't return to you soggy or moldy, maybe the seagulls might actually get it. And maybe your mother might tell you off for playing with your food. If that's the thoughts that come to your mind when you read a verse like that, you need to ask the question, what does this verse actually mean? What is the writer driving at? What's Solomon's point? Well, the word cast could also be rendered send. It refers essentially to commercial enterprises of sea trade. The term bread simply refers to the grain and the wheat from which the bread is produced. And Solomon would know a lot about that because he was deeply involved in international trade with countless merchants. One of the main trade commodities was grain back then, as it is now. The merchants of Solomon's day, they would load their grain ships and then they would send them off. And so essentially the Israelites were casting their bread upon the water. But notice with me what Solomon says here. The word is plural. He says, cast your bread not upon water, but upon what, friends? The waters. Cast your bread upon the waters. In other words, don't put all of your grain into one ship. Don't put all of your grain into one ship. Put your wheat in several ships and send it out in a diversified way so that if one of the ships were to sink, then you won't be ruined. So in other words, don't put all your eggs into one basket, right? You've heard that saying. Instead of putting your grain in a boat, perhaps instead of sending it off, you could in fact actually keep the grain, keep the wheat, and you could just simply make bread with it. But and that would be a safe bet for sure. And you could retain control over your grain and over your wheat. But that's all you would have, wouldn't it? That's all you would have. Obviously, when you send your grain that you own across the sea, that you are taking a risk. It may be that you might not ever see it again. There are various risks, and there were various risks then, pirates and shipwrecks and unscrupulous traders. Yet there is also the prospect that if you send, that you will receive back dividends. You know the saying, a ship in a harbor is safe, but that's not what a ship is built for. The truth is, any kind of investing requires faith. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. No risk, no reward. And you probably may be familiar with this little saying, no one ever stubs his or her toe while standing still. So Solomon says, don't play it safe, take a calculated risk. Now the thoughts of verse 1 are repeated again in verse 2. And Solomon says this, give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. So here Solomon again encourages the reader to diversify their investment. Solomon speaks of trying every avenue there is and then adding perhaps one more. The reason for dividing the portion is you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. So the stock market could drop, the value of your house could plummet, Social Security could run out, Medicare may be insufficient. Any number of financial misfortunes most likely can occur. So in light of this, naturally, we need to prepare to the best of our ability. It's interesting where it says in verse 2, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. That phrase, you do not know, from verses 1 to 6 is mentioned 4 times. You do not know. It's mentioned 4 times here in these 6 verses, reinforcing the reality of life being filled with the unexpected. Even though we may not know, though, the good news is God knows, and nothing takes him by surprise. The biblical view simply comes down to this. Since God alone knows our individual futures, we ought to make plans, we ought to use our brains, we ought to study the situation. We need to take all factors into consideration. We need to seek wise counsel, do the best we can, and then leave the results with the Lord. But we can't be reckless. We can't be reckless. That, of course, is a path to certain ruin. But we're encouraged here to not sit on our hands either. So we need to let God take care of our individual futures. Don't play it safe. Go ahead and take a calculated risk, is what we read. Now, we need to pause just for a moment to consider something vitally important. The wise counsel that's offered here in these couple of verses that we've read isn't given so that we might employ these strategies with selfish ends. No, no, no. The counsel offered is so that we might employ these strategies with selfless ends in mind. Many entrepreneuring business persons sacrifice and they risk a lot just for capital gain, just for personal satisfaction. And obviously, many succeed and many continue to succeed today. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Didn't Jesus ask that question at one point? Didn't Jesus ask us to ponder that question? The undertone to Solomon's words are encapsulated in a few other words that Jesus spoke concerning the best place in which we ought to be diversifying and in which we ought to be investing. You remember the words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20? Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where, friends? In the heavens, in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." In other words, we ought to be generous toward the cause of God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, "Cast your bread upon many waters." In verse 2, it says, "Giving or serving to seven and to eight." In other words, we're called upon to invest our resources in enriching other people's lives, and most importantly, the work of building up God's kingdom, the work of building up God's spiritual house. So that's what we learn in verses 1 to 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. To be generous in our giving, investing in God's cause, in God's work. Now notice, we're going to jump down to verse 3 and we're going to continue reading now. Let's look at the second thing that Solomon's teaching us in these couple of verses. First of all, invest in the things of heaven. Secondly, seize the day. Seize the day. Notice verse 3. "If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south of the north, or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there shall it lie." That's obviously an obvious statement, right? If the tree falls to the north, if the tree falls to the south, well, that's where it's going to actually lie. In this section of these verses 3 through 6, Solomon says essentially that we cannot delay our course of action. We need to seize the day. Carpe diem. In verses 3 to 5, Solomon gives observations concerning the way things are. Then in verse 6, he gives the practical application, the so what of these particular verses. So let's look again. We read verse 3, "If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in that place where the tree falls, there shall it lie." We cannot predict or control the events of our lives. We need to distinguish, this is what Solomon's saying, we need to distinguish between those things that we can't do anything about and those things that we can do something about. Since we can't stop nature's patterns, that is when the rain falls or even when a tree falls over, we had better be working on or finding something else to do if in case these things actually happen. So the point is pretty simple. Don't waste your time trying to figure out or know all there is to know about God's affairs, about the things of all the things of God. The earth, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We need to let God be God and let him concern himself about his responsibilities. And when we do that, then we'll realize that we have, we realize we have to concern ourselves about the things of ourselves, the things that God has entrusted with us. God can take care of himself. God can take care of his things. We don't know everything there is to know about God and his daily plan or his plan for our, every little nuance of his plan for our lives, but we ought to be engaged. We ought to seize the day. We ought to be engaged and involved in those things that God has entrusted with us to do those things. Now look at verse 4. "He who observes the wind," we'll unpack this thought a little bit more. "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who has who has regard, or he who regards the clouds, will not reap. Essentially, this verse criticizes those who are overly cautious. So if a farmer is going to wait for the most opportune time to plant his seed or her seed, where there is when there is no wind blowing away the seed, and to reap where when it might be raining, it might ruin the ripe harvest, that individual will never get about doing anything but just sit around waiting for the right moment. And so the seed simply just stays in the barn. Solomon exhorts us, encourages us not to be like this farmer. Don't wait for conditions to be perfect, because that will never happen. It's true that the wind and rain might come and it might destroy the harvest. Today's work might be ruined and you might have to do it all over again tomorrow, but that's okay. Today's work might succeed as well as tomorrow's. And if so, then you'll be able to reap the rewards for both. And so again, Solomon says, don't play it safe, take calculated risks. And there is no better time like the present to step out in faith, to not procrastinate, be consistent, consistently diligent. If we wait until we have time to do something for God, then we never will have time. The perfect opportunity always begins right now, while we can. Don't put what God has placed on your heart off for another day. As Christians, we can't settle down on our laurels. If you are not currently ministering, then get involved in God's work today. If you wait until you're less busy, until you feel right, until just the right moment, then you'll never witness, never serve, never see results. And if you're not faithfully giving to God's cause, then begin today. If we wait until such a time as we have more resources, then we'll never give and we'll never see the results of our giving. And so Solomon says, don't play it safe, take calculated risks. Now, Solomon continues with two more analogies here in verse 5. He says, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In other words, Solomon is saying that life is unpredictable and can be a little bit mysterious at times. Solomon says life is like the wind. The wind operates, one could say, sovereignly. It does its own pleasure, its own will. We can't create it. We can't control it, because wind is unseen and unknowable. We know its presence, of course, by what? By its effects. Likewise, we can't understand how God forms bones in the womb of a mother. This is far beyond our comprehension, so we just simply have to take it by faith. Yet in doing so, we also adhere to the most intelligent option available to us. It's clear that the creation of the human body couldn't have happened by itself. You probably heard scientist Fred Hoyle say this would be akin to a tornado in a junkyard, taking all the pieces of metal just lying there and turning them into a Boeing 747. It just can't happen. So, of course, since we cannot know all about God's activities, we can take it in faith and we can know that He is the one who is making it happen, because He is the Creator God. Now, it's interesting in these verses, highlights the fact that there are some people that freeze because they don't know what's coming next. And we're encouraged as Christians to not freeze as well, just because we don't know what God is going to do next in our lives. Sometimes Christians suffer from analysis or paralysis of analysis. When facing a decision in their lives, they want to tell God, they want God to tell them exactly what their choices should be. Does God have to tell you what to do? Will God tell you exactly what to do in every single circumstance and situation? Now, there is a difference, as one person put it, between right and wrong decisions and left and right decisions. Let me explain. In the Bible, the will of God primarily, of course, refers to moral choices, decisions where a path could lead to sin, or the other path could lead to righteousness and, of course, eternal life. For these right or wrong decisions, we can know the will of God. Why? Because God's will regarding these things are clearly found in the Bible. We need to pray and we need to pursue the path of righteousness. So you're with me so far, right? Okay. What about the left and right decisions? For left and right decisions, God is under no obligation to reveal every detail of his plan for us individually. He's under no obligation. He may, and if he does, he'll unfold his plan for you over time. And that's why in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, you just have to be bold and act. Too often, Christians are looking for a no-fault deal. A no-fault deal. We try to do some insider trading with God to get some information so he can show us, we hope that he'll show us the best choice to make for us. But God doesn't do all the time insider trading. He doesn't reveal all the details of his plan for us, at least not all at once. He unfolds it. In the Bible, there were men who wanted someone to tell them their future. And basically, they wanted someone to be their fortune teller. God won't be your fortune teller. He has already told you your duty, and that we must act upon. Don't call a 900 number to find out God's will. Don't turn everything into a mystical decision about what you feel God wants you to do. It's a left or right decision. Pray about it. Get some counsel. Look for doors of providence and then boldly follow where it appears you should go. Is that clear today, friends? All right. This is the counsel that we're receiving here from God's word. And now we go to verse six, which encapsulates and closes up this section. It closes with the so what. Look at verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Solomon issues a command, sow your seed. That's what he says, which is used metaphorically for giving. You can refer to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, to sow bountifully so that we might reap bountifully. He wants us to have confidence and then to leave the results with God. The key to this passage found in chapter 11, verse 6 is do not be idle. Do not be idle. Don't withhold your hand. Interestingly, the terms morning and evening form a merism. A merism. A merism is a figure of speech using two polar extremes to include everything in between. That connotates until or from the morning until the evening. Not in the morning and in the evening, but from the morning until the evening. The point is that the farmer should plant. The point is not that the farmer should plant two times a day, morning and evening, but that he should plant all day long. You see the difference? He should plant all day long, from morning until evening. And that's what Solomon would have for us, to represent God in all that we do and all that we have to do. That's what we're encouraged to do as followers of Jesus, as God's last day believers and Christians, as Seventh-day Adventist believers, you see. Don't play it safe, but take calculated risks. Now, this isn't the only passage in the Bible that talks about taking calculated risks. I think you are familiar with some of the stories that I'm going to share with you, or at least highlight. You remember Jesus told a story in Matthew chapter 25, I think it's verses 14 to 30, about a businessman who, before taking a long trip, issued or gave talents to several of his workers. And he expected those workers to do what with those talents? Do you remember? They were to do what? Invest. They were to invest, to take a calculated risk in investing. But one of them decided to play it safe and to withhold that which he was given to invest. And as a result, the first two who invested, they multiplied what their owner, their business owner had given them, their boss had given them. And the one who had hid his talent actually was didn't come under the approval of his boss at all. You remember also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, what does Paul tell us there? He says, we sow what we reap. And so if we give bountifully, if we give generously, if we invest wisely in God's cause, then we'll reap bountifully as well. And then, of course, back to our scripture reading, Peter and his brother and their colleagues, they were out fishing all night. And they'd worked and toiled all night, but they couldn't and they didn't catch any fish whatsoever. Of course, that being the best time to fish was, of course, in the evening. Now, it was day, it was morning. Jesus was there. He wanted to speak to the people. They kind of pressed him up hard against the boat. Jesus asked Peter if they could get in his boat. They launched out a little bit from the shore. Jesus taught the people. And then after Jesus finished talking to the crowd, he asked Peter to do something pretty audacious. He asked him to do something audacious. He said, launch out into the deep to fish. And he told him to do it at the worst time to fish. So what did Peter do? No, Lord, I don't think so. I'm not sure this is the best plan. What did Peter say? Well, he said, well, okay, Lord, if it be your will, I'll do it. And so Peter risked his reputation. Peter risked embarrassment. And he went anyway, trusting that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He trusted that Jesus knew what he was doing. And what were the results of him stepping out in faith and risking some things? Well, they caught a great number of fish, in so much that they had to call John and James over in their boat so that they could fill their boat with the fish at all. What would happen if Peter didn't risk? What would happen if Peter didn't launch out into the deep? What would have happened? He would have missed out on the blessing. He would have missed out on seeing what God could do for him and through him because he trusted that Jesus knew what he was doing. What type of risks can you take? There are many possibilities. I know some friends, there's some friends of ours that are adopting children from another part of the world. It's a big risk. There are young people who have left, that I know of, who've left aspiring jobs to enter into full-time mission or work or ministry. There are some couples living in faith right now that are choosing just a one-income home so they can rear their children. Some of the busiest people in our church have committed themselves to ministry when they have not a lot of available time on their schedules. All of us will be asked to consider as well what we're going to commit to Operation Joash. Risk-taking for God often involves investment, sacrifice, and commitment. You're familiar with the great man of faith, Hudson Taylor, the great man of faith who founded the China Inland Mission. He integrated risk and faith when he said, unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, then there is no need for faith. John Henry Lowett, a great English preacher, pointed out the temptation of self-preservation and its results in a faithless or fruitless life. He said, it is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows through the cultivation of an insignificant life. Indeed, if a man's ambition is to avoid the troubles of life, the recipe is simple. Shed your ambitions in every direction. Cut the wings of every soaring purpose and seek a life with fewer contacts and relations. If you want to get through the world with the smallest trouble, you must reduce yourself to the smallest compass. Tiny souls can dodge through life. Bigger souls are blocked on every side. As soon as a man begins to enlarge his life, his resistance are multiplied. Let a man remove his petty selfish purpose and enthrone Christ, and his suffering will be increased on every side. So if we want to be large-hearted, it comes with risk, certainly. But if we don't want risk, then we become small-hearted, narrow, and we have to adjust ourselves to a smaller compass. But is that God's plan for his people, for you and for me? No, God has great plans for us. God has daring plans for us, audacious plans for us. We're, as a family, reading through on Friday nights a little book, well, we have been, a little book entitled Life Sketches. It's a book about Ellen White's conversion experience and her life in ministry. And in the book, on page 213 and 217, speaking about the early work of this church, she had this to say, and it applies to us standing on the precipice of the soon return of Jesus. She says, there is a fearfulness to venture out and to run risks in this great work, fearing that the expenditure of means would not bring returns. What if means are used and yet we cannot see that souls have been saved by it? What if there is a dead loss of portion of our means? Better work and keep at work than to do nothing. You know not which shall prosper, this or that. Have you heard that before? We just read it in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, right? She goes on to say, God will have men who will venture anything and everything to save souls. Those who do not move until they can see every step of the way clearly before them will not be of advantage at this time to forward the truth of God. There must be workers now who will push ahead in the dark as well as in the light, who will hold up bravely under discouragements and disappointing hopes, and yet work on with faith, with tears and patient hope, sowing beside all waters, trusting the Lord to bring the increase. God calls for men of nerve, of hope, of faith and endurance. And then on page 217, she closes by saying, there has been too great fear of running risks and moving out by faith and sowing beside all waters. Opportunities have been presented which have not been grasped and made most of. There has been too great fear of venturing. True faith is not presumption, but it ventures much, end quote. Encouraging and stirring words. God is calling, obviously, from what we read here, God is calling for his people to venture much, to risk and trust Jesus in the process. A ship wrecked off the New England coast many years ago, and a young member of the Coast Guard rescue crew said to his boss, "We can't go out because it's too dangerous. We'll never come back." And the grizzled old captain replied, "We have to go out, but we don't have to come back." Someone said, "Behold the turtle. He makes progress only when he sticks his neck out." And actor John Wayne said this, "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." So how will you step out in faith today? What will you do in an attempt to stop playing it safe? Will you take some risks for the kingdom of God? Danny Cox, a former jet pilot turned business leader, tells his readers in the book Seize the Day that when jet fighters were first invented, they of course flew much faster than their propeller predecessor. So the pilot ejection became a more sophisticated process, he says. Theoretically, all a pilot needed to do was to push a button, clear the plane, and then roll forward out of their seat, and then, of course, their parachute would open. That's supposed to be what happens. But there was a problem that kept popping up when they were running tests. Some pilots, instead of letting go, would keep a hold and grip of their seat. And then the parachute, of course, couldn't be deployed. It would remain stuck and trapped between the seat and the pilot's back. So the engineers went back to the drawing board and they came up with a pretty ingenious solution. The new design called for a 2-inch webbed strap. Now, one end would be attached to the front edge of the seat underneath the pilot. And then the other end would be attached to an electrical take-up reel behind the headrest. So 2 seconds after ejection, the electronic take reel would immediately take up the slack, and it would force the pilot forward out of his seat, and then, of course, it would allow the parachute to deploy. Bottom line, jet fighter pilots needed that device to launch them out of their seats. The question is, what will it take to launch you out of yours? Are you ready to launch? Today is launch day. The countdown is over. Today we begin an incredible journey together. An incredible journey together. A journey of faith. A journey of trust. A journey where we can work together to build up God's spiritual house and his physical house as well.
We give.
We can.
Gracious Lord, thank you that what we have is yours. And when we return it, we are giving it back to the rightful owner. Bless us, Lord, that we might give more to your cause. And in giving, we might see the work done here on earth. Not just our treasures, but also our time and also our talents. We are yours. You are ours. We praise you for the joy and privilege that it's ours to live for you and to serve you in this day and hour. Bless us and keep us, Lord, throughout this week. May the Sabbath blessing be ours as we seek to keep it holy by your grace. And thank you, Lord, for loving us and for keeping us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.